Podcast 86, Jesus is Anointed at Bethany. The scripture for this podcast is John chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. Today our teaching focus is on an incident in the final days of Jesus' life on earth from John's Gospel, which is also recorded in Luke's Gospel. This is the beautiful story of the woman who anoints Jesus' feet with perfume. In John's Gospel, she is identified as Mary, sister of Martha and Lazarus, whereas in Luke's Gospel, she is an unnamed woman. She is someone who makes a costly sacrifice in order to honour Jesus, and just how costly will blow your mind. But before we examine the story in detail, let's consider what anointing meant to Jewish people of that day and age. Who was anointed? By whom? And why were they anointed? In the history of the Jewish people, anointing, usually on the head, occurred in several contexts. Firstly, anointing was used when a king was chosen. Our modern-day equivalent would be a coronation. An example of this in the Old Testament is when David is anointed by the prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel 16. Another occasion when anointing occurred was when a priest was anointed, as Moses anoints Aaron as a priest in Leviticus 8. Again, the oil was poured over their heads in a sign of consecration and to show that they were specially set apart for the service of the Lord. Thirdly, as a local custom in Jesus' time, anointing someone's head with oil was common in a banquet setting as a sign of welcome and respect for a guest. And fourthly, as we know from the story of Jesus' burial and resurrection, bodies were also anointed prior to burial. So what's the setting for this event? According to John's Gospel account, it's 6 days before Passover, and Jesus is in Bethany at the house of Mary and Martha. In the previous chapter, Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead, and Lazarus was present at this meal, where this anointing takes place. Mary takes a pint, or for those of you born in the decimal age, about half a litre of perfume, and pours it from an alabaster jar onto Jesus' feet. That's a lot of perfume. No wonder the house was filled with the fragrance. The value of this perfume, we're later told, is 300 denarii, nearly a year's wages for a skilled labourer, who were typically paid at the rate of 1 denarius per day. So let's translate that into modern day wages. If we take the living wage at $22.75 an hour and multiply it by 8 hours to give us a daily rate, that gives us a daily figure of $182. Then if we multiply $182 by 300 for 300 days of work, we get $54,600. Yes, $54,600. Is this possible? Can you even get a perfume that expensive in the modern day, let alone 2,000 years ago? Well, yes, it is easily possible, and let's consider a modern day example. Today, one of the top 10 most expensive perfumes in the world, and this is a French perfume, so forgive my accent, is Bacare le Lame Sacre de Thebes, the Sacred Tears of Thebes, which costs $6,800 an ounce. So an ounce is approximately 29 mils, so half a litre, 500 mils, is 17.25 ounces. If we multiply 17.25 ounces times $6,800 an ounce, we get a perfume cost of $117,300. So we're talking serious money. Getting back to the gospel passage, Mary doesn't anoint Jesus' head as would be expected if she was anointing him as a guest in the house, but she anoints his feet. Then she wipes his feet, not with a towel, but with her unbound hair. And this action would have made everyone very uncomfortable for a number of reasons. Firstly, everyone at the banquet would have immediately recognized the generous financial sacrifice being made in this act of service. Judas certainly notices it, but we'll get back to him in a minute. But another element to the story is that Jewish women were required to bind up their hair when they went out in public. Unbound hair was an embarrassment and could be considered possible grounds for a divorce. If a woman let her hair down in public, in a situation where non-family people were present, she could possibly be seen as giving grounds for divorce. So Mary letting down her hair in order to wipe Jesus' feet would have been an incredibly costly and culturally vulnerable and confronting thing for her to do. What is Mary doing when she anoints Jesus' feet? I believe she's performing an act of love and of prophetic declaration, which links back to all the historical and local purposes of anointing I've outlined earlier. Firstly, she's anointing Jesus as king. In a few days, he will ride into Jerusalem being acclaimed, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Ironically, the sign on his cross a few days later will summarize the charge against him as "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Secondly, she is anointing him as a priest. Jesus is later identified in New Testament scripture as a priest in the line of Melchizedek. He is the great high priest who will cause the Holy of Holies curtain to be ripped in two from top to bottom and to open forever access to the Holy of Holies to all who wish to draw close to God. Thirdly, she is anointing him as an honored and respected guest to her house. It is financially costly, but also culturally costly for Mary. Fourthly, she is performing a prophetic act, and Jesus mentions this, in anointing him for his impending burial. The next time he is anointed will be as a lifeless body, being prepared to be laid in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. So Judas has a different response to that of Mary. Judas is named by John as the disciple who objects to this act of devotion. John's gospel adds that Judas, as the group's treasurer, used to help himself from the common purse, and his motive in objecting to this act was about personal monetary gain rather than any genuine concern for the poor. However, Jesus responds to Judas' criticism by affirming Mary's devotion and extravagant generosity, and acknowledges that she is preparing him for his own burial. In John 12, verse 8, Jesus says something rather cryptic and puzzling as part of the response to Judas. Jesus says, "You always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." So what is Jesus saying here? I think he's quoting part of a scripture from Deuteronomy 15 verse 11, which says, "There will always be poor people in the land." But it goes on to say, "Therefore I, the Lord, command you to be open-handed towards those of your people who are poor and needy in your land." I do not believe that Jesus is saying, "Ah well, never mind about the poor. They're always going to be around, so just carry on with your life." I believe he's saying, "I'm not going to be with you much longer, but the poor will be. So remember your obligations to the poor, as outlined in the Torah, and I'll give you part of a scripture, Deuteronomy 15 verse 11, to remind you where those obligations can be found." Now you're free to disagree with me about the interpretation of this particular scripture because it is quite cryptic. But for me, the interpretation I've given you is much more consistent with Jesus, given his concern for the poor and the powerless, and it's much more consistent with his character and beliefs than this statement, which would come across as some kind of flippant dismissal of the inevitability of poverty in the world. If we look at the pairing of Mary and Judas, there is a stark contrast between these two disciples of Jesus. Mary shows true discipleship and love. Judas shows a false discipleship and false love, which ends in betrayal. The fragrance of the perfume strikes a contrast to Jesus' death and burial. Our interpretation of the scene cannot ignore the gloom. Mary, as well as anointing Jesus as King and Messiah, anoints a body, a corpse. If the beautiful scent and ugly crucifixion seem incongruent, then we are becoming aware of the strange logic of John's Gospel, where Jesus is lifted up on a cross that he might be attractive and draw all men to himself. Judas shows critical stinginess. Mary, by contrast, shows lavish, extravagant devotion. This passage gives permission for us, so to speak, to honour Jesus in extravagant ways. It warns against mistaking discipline for discipleship. It embraces affection and extravagance as part of devotion to Jesus that is costly. Do we dare to be like Mary? What is the costly and extravagant gift we can bring and offer Jesus? It may not just be about something's worth a lot in financial terms. Note that the widow's mite was a tiny amount of actual cash, but a great sacrifice in terms of her income and livelihood. Let us pray that the Lord will give us Mary's heart, a heart that longs to serve adoringly and extravagantly, regardless of the cost. God, forgive us when we may find ourselves acting more like Judas, being critical, being stingy. And I pray that God may grant us the grace to grow in generosity and love for the Lord, who gave his all for us.